Let's look in our Bibles this evening to the book of Jude, the little book of Jude. Go to the Revelation and go back one book, Jude, the second to last book of the New Testament. One chapter in this book, this small little book of the Bible, I once read that Jude and Philemon were two books of the Bible that have been overlooked many times, but two little books that are packed full of truth in the New Testament. But we look in the book of Jude this evening, and I'm doing a series, four Sundays, beginning tonight, called Contending for the Faith, a Survival Guide for the Last Days. Our focus this evening is the first four verses of Jude, and we will look at the doxology there at the end of Jude as well. But this introduces what Jude is talking about and what he's trying to do. Verse 1 of Jude says this: Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God to lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful in my life for warning labels. Think about it. Without warning labels, we may ingest something we're not supposed to. We might take more medicine than the prescribed amounts. We may suffer pain or even die. Warning labels on products, though many times may state the obvious to us, are a help to us because they warn us of the consequences of misusing something or using it for something other than its original intent. With this in mind, we observe that the period of time which we are living in, between the first and second coming of our Lord Jesus, it is known as the last days. This time is a day of grace, because Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is also a day in which false teachers and false teaching are everywhere, like a wolf in sheep's clothing, determined to gain a foothold and destroy lives as well as local churches. Thus, Jude's little book, little warning label, for is almost like a warning label to us. Therefore, we must be aware of it and fight for truth, contending for the faith. This is a survival guide for the last days. Why is it so vital that we fight for truth? Because truth is the only thing that can liberate people from the bondage of sin and give them eternal life. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." This is precisely what Paul meant when he said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Think about it. The idea of truth, the simple truth of the gospel, is necessary for salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and 14, one of my favorite verses, which called me into the ministry. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" The scripture is clear about this. There is no hope of salvation apart from hearing and believing the truth about Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." That is why nothing is more destructive than false religion. Mere ignorance is devastating enough because Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But gospel-corrupting apostasy is the most sinister of evils. It not only conceals the very core of all truth from those who most desperately need it, but it also breeds more and more iniquity. Apostasy produces opposite results than that of truth. It intensifies sin's bondage. It multiplies sin's pollutions. It magnifies sin's consequences. In every way imaginable, false religion makes the calamity of sin worse than ever. Heresy always breeds more evil, and the closer any lie comes to the heart of the gospel, the more diabolical the fruit it bears. False teachers and false teaching today is described as follows. Innovation met with little critical thinking. I'm all about innovation. I'm all about thinking outside the box, but we must be critical thinkers as it concerns as it stay within the confines of doctrine. It can lead to outlandish ideas, philosophies, and programs that don't need to be. It shows itself in various cults, various religions, various non-doctrinal ideas, such as marketing the Great Commission, such as packaging the message rather than preaching and teaching and proclaiming it. What's saying what works versus what's true. The idea of pop culture Christianity, the idea of fad surfing, the latest popular trend. Understand, fads come and go. The Word of God stays the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's the heart of the problem? The heart of the problem, churches who embrace these things have forgotten who is Lord over the church. They've either abandoned or downright rejected the true head of the church and given his rightful place to people, to men. With this in mind, we now turn to Jude's message. Jude's epistle here is a last day survival guide. It's broken down to five parts. If you want to break down the book of Jude, very easy book of the Bible to outline, it's broken into five parts. In the he utilizes the rhetorical style of the day for letters written in the New Testament, except for that final greeting or doxology. But if you look at these five parts, verse 1 and 2 gives us the greeting. Verses 3 and 4 give us the theme of the letter. Verse 5 through 16, Jude actually gives two sermons, evidences to support that theme. Verses 17 to 23 is his application, the summation of the argument. And verse 24 and 25 is Jude's doxology. So in verse 1 and 2, we look in the scriptures this evening and we see Jude's greeting. Jude here identifies himself as the servant of Jesus Christ, or the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Meaning that he's a servant of Christ. He has a passion for truth. He also identifies himself as the brother of James, which was Jesus' half-brother who authored the book of James. The idea of bondservant, he has no desire to advance himself, his reputation, or his own personal agenda. His goal was to serve the Lord as his faithful servant. Like his older brother James, Jude did not place faith in Jesus Christ until after the resurrection. For we know in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, Paul notes the brothers of the Lord were married and involved in the missionary work of the church. Jude was the youngest son of Mary and Joseph. Mary conceived Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Her and Joseph were later married and had several kids, one being James, the author of James, the other being Jude. Matthew 13, 55 gives us that list. Could you imagine growing up with the Lord Jesus? Rejecting him and his message. He's your half-brother. And coming, placing your faith in him upon resurrection. And the Lord working through Jude and his brother James to have mighty ministries in the early church. But we also see in verse 2, who's he writing to? We see to those who are called. Called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. We see the Trinity involved in our salvation. He's writing to us as believers, sanctified, beloved by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. We then see his prayer, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. The Trinity is involved in that as well. I notice how Jude writes in threes. The work of the Trinity in the life of the believer of Christ. Calling, Holy Spirit, love from the Father, the keeping work of the ministry of Christ. So we see his greeting in verse 1, and we see who he's writing to in verse 2. We now move to the second element of the book of Jude there. He goes from the greeting now to the theme. And that's what I want to focus in on you this evening, the theme here, identifying false teachers. And he says in verse 3, he says, beloved, he calls us beloved, those who are sanctified by God, preserved in Christ, who are called. He says, I was beloved, I was very diligent. I wanted to write to you concerning the common salvation. He wanted to write about the common salvation. But instead, he said it was needful, it was necessary that I write to you that we earnestly contend for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Why is that? Because certain men have crept in unaware. Certain men have crept in unnoticed in that time and today. They're either denying the scriptures or the person of Jesus Christ. His purpose of this book is to expose false teachers and false teaching and encourage the believers to stand firm in doctrine, stand firm in the faith. There's a lot of opinions out there. There's a lot of falsehoods out there, a lot of deceptions out there that is not grounded on the truth of the scriptures. Beware of those. He says we are to contend for the faith. The idea of contending, the imagery the word contend comes from is struggle for, like a conflict. For example, what happens is Jude wastes no time getting to the theme of what he's wanting to talk about. The way this book of the Bible is written is almost like you jump right into the middle of a high-speed car chase in an action film. It's the idea of to exert intense effort on behalf of something. This word was used for athletes striving for victory over their opponents in competition and tournaments, especially when it came to two wrestlers contending for the prize of victory, two armies waging war over a city. We get our English word agonize from the Greek word for contend. Jude applies it to the theological and moral conflict between true believers and false teaching, false teachers. The battle, apostasy, a falling away. The spiritual conflict against those who depart from truth. No other book of the Bible concentrates more attention on this age-old battle for truth than Jude's letter. So we look in verse 4 and our focus, our outline this evening. Verse 4. This battle, false teachers are defined distinctively. False teachers are defined distinctively here in verse 4. If you want a good definition and good description for a false teacher. And in this theme in verse 3 and 4, where he wanted to write of the common salvation, but he found it necessary that we earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because these certain men, these false teachers, have crept in without us noticing. Therefore, we must see a description. We must know how to spot them, and we must know how to avoid them. And these three themes are summarized in the rest of the book of Jude. So let's look at these three ways in which we can spot a false teacher. I see, first of all, in verse 4, certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Notice what it says, ungodly men. Number one, their character is ungodly. Watch them for a while, they have no integrity, no principles, no fruits of true godliness, no fruits of the Spirit in their life. They play at religion. They did not reflect any degree of Christ's likeness in their character. They fail to treat God with the worship that he deserves. They're not humble. They're not broken. They're not submissive. They're not meek. They are proud sovereigns over their own religious empires. The word ungodly is used four times in verse 15, meaning without God, godless in their thoughts, their affections, their doctrine. They're not having any real love or obedience in their hearts toward the true God. Literally, they are without God. Godless in their thoughts, godless in their affections, godless in their doctrine. They need Christ. They're pretending that they have Christ, but it comes out in their fruit, in their life over time. Their character is ungodly, yet they claim to belong to God. They claim to represent God. They claim to speak for God. they are without any actual reverence for God and evidence no true love for Him. They were barren of any authentic holiness. Aside from their phony profession of faith in Christ, they had no vital connection to Him whatsoever. So we see, first of all, their character is ungodly. Let's look at number two, a second description we can see in this verse, in verse 4. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Their conduct is lewd. Lasciviousness, lewdness, meaning filthiness, lewdness, lust. The driving passion of all false teachers is their lust. Verse 18 and 19, Jude picks back up on this. This is the true aim and ambition of every apostate. They try to fulfill their lust or their desires, their fleshly desires. In the mix of every evil motive behind every heresy, you will always discover an appetite for evil things that the Bible has called evil. It may be a craving for carnal pleasure. It may be a greed for money and material things. It may be a rebellious hankering after power. Many times it's all of the above. Look closely at any false teacher, and you will see corruption caused by lust, manifest not only in the love of money and power, but also in an inability to control the flesh, because temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. They have immersed themselves in the culture, whatever the world loves at the moment. Worldly preachers seem to go out of their way to put their carnal expertise on display, even in their sermons, in the name of, quote-unquote, connecting with the culture. Many times they boast of having seen all the latest programs, memorized every episode of the most immoral shows out there. They've learned the lyrics to countless tracks of several crazy music out there, and they've watched some of the nastiest, raunchiest movies out there, and they boast about it, and they're corrupted their minds by it. They've seen the new every fad, top to bottom, back and front, inside out. They've adopted the language and the style of the world. They're using it, what would be, you know, they're using language that is deemed inappropriate in polite society, and they're using it in the pulpit. They want to fit right in with the world, and they seem to be making themselves quite comfortable there. However, they got to see a difference in our lives. We got to face the truth. The scriptures speak quite plainly against worldly mentality. Many of the world's fads are toxic, and many of the world's fads are adopted to their agendas. And many, the fads change all the time. But I see also their character is ungodly, their conduct is lewd. Number 3 in verse 4, it says this: deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the lordship of Christ. That's their creed. Their creed, number 3, they deny the lordship of Christ. The word deny, to contradict, to disavow, to reject, to refuse. They deny the lordship of Christ. How many cults and false teachings deny either the scriptures or the Lord Jesus Christ and the Trinity? There are 7 lies in the early church that were coming through the early church that are wrapped in false teaching. And the same 7 lies are there today as it concerns the person of Jesus Christ. They either deny, false teachers either deny Christ's proper relationship with the Father. They deny the genuineness of His deity, the completeness of His deity, the genuineness of His humanity, the completeness of His humanity. They divide Christ's person, or they confuse His nature and His natures. Be on guard this evening against any who try to undermine the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, they will deny His humanity or divinity, confuse His natures, divide His person, deny His proper relationship with the Father. Sometimes when you try to explain something about the nature of God that's in itself a mystery because we don't have the mind of God, it can lead to a heretical position. Therefore, there's some things we've got to accept by faith. But you know what? When it comes to denying the lordship of Christ, I see with false teaching, they will not live obediently under the sovereignty of the lordship of Jesus Christ. They will refuse His headship over the church. The church is more about me than about the Lord Jesus. They may call Jesus Lord, but they don't do what He says. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. They twist and they pervert and reinvent teachings of Christ. They take scripture out of context. They adjust the scriptures and the gospels to justify their own sins or to suit their own taste. And when you get to the core of where they are, they simply just want to be kings of their own domain. The underlying problem is their pride, their rebellion against the Lord. Remember also in verse 4, we've seen these three descriptions that Jude picks up back on these three descriptions through his book. But I see where they're marked, long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They were ordained of old to condemnation. The idea of marked, prographo, written out in advance. Their condemnation is pre-programmed and pre-recorded in the eternal decrees of God. That's what it says. It's unavoidable. Also in Juke's doxology, now we go from the introduction to the doxology to the conclusion, verse 24 and 25, in contrast to those false teachers, we must know as true believers. Verse 24, now to him that's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. The doxology, we must know that there is security of the true believer in Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, there is security. No man, no one can take away your salvation. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. If you are a true Christian, a true believer, Jesus is able to keep you from stumbling, keep you from falling. Jesus is able to keep you from stumbling into that apostasy and false doctrine. That's what it's saying. This is because Jesus is truth and you believe in truth. If you're a true Christian, a true believer, Jesus will present you faultless before the presence of God with joy. That's a great promise. And as Jude ends his book, the idea of present, to stand faultless, unblemished, without blame. When you stand before God one day, he sees Jesus in you and you have no blame, bringing great joy. That's the wonder of salvation. And also understand something. In closing, understand the difference between the essentials of doctrine and the non-essentials of preferences. Remember that the Christian life is one of balance. Jude is writing here about apostates and gospel corruptors. He's not writing about every trivial flaw in somebody's thinking. He's not talking about when Christians attend a different church or denomination than I do that's built on preferences. Authentic Christianity is diverse because we're different people with different ways of doing things with different personalities. He is talking about the essentials, the doctrines of the faith. Let me give you an illustration. I can drive my car. I can drive my car without air conditioning. I can drive my car without windows. I can still drive my car without paint. Those are non-essentials. I still have a car, but I cannot drive my car if I don't have a steering wheel, a motor, gasoline, tires, wheels, brakes. Those are the essentials. If I don't have those, I don't have a car. So many times we get too caught up in non-essentials and we call everybody false teachers because of non-essentials than we do the essentials. It's earnestly contending for the doctrine, the faith. He's talking about the doctrines of the faith. Every non-essential, every preferential flaw in a person's thinking about difficult doctrines. If people are still working through there, that's not an occasion to bring out heavy weapons or arsenal. This does not mean that we are to get militant every time there's a disagreement in the church. Ecclesiastes even exhorts balance in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7 through 8, but this fact remains. As it concerns the doctrine, be warned and watch out for false teaching and false believers in Christianity today. But going back to that doxology, going back to the wonderful, the idea of keeping yourselves in the love of God and the idea of him who's able to keep you from falling, keep you from stumbling. He's going to present you faultless one day. That is if you know Christ. It goes back to this. What have you done with Jesus Christ? He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He rose again so that you can have a hope. Won't you trust him? Greatest decision I ever made was the day that I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. My life has never been the same. I've messed up. I'm still human, But the Spirit of God works in me to grow me to become more like Christ, and He can do the same for you as well. And if you are a believer, please, please, please know your doctrine. Know the doctrines of the faith. Understand the difference between essentials and non-essentials. That the theme that Jude is talking about here is identifying apostates, the false teaching, who deny doctrines, who builds their opinions based upon what they say is right, and they don't do it on Scripture. Beware of those. Beware of those who deny Jesus' proper place in His church, in His bride. But that's a great introduction, great start to our series. We pick back up next Sunday evening, and we will look at one of two sermons that Jude gives us in the rhetoric of the day that backs up what his theme is there in verse 3 and 4. Hey, thank you for joining us tonight. I hope everybody has a great week. Hope everybody has had a great Lord's Day. We love you here at Spring Hill. And have a wonderful evening. God bless you.